So the last few weeks, we've been dealing with the section of Scripture, verses 18 through 25, about the sufferings that we go through are not worthy to be compared to the glory that's to be revealed in us. The transformation that God is going to impose upon the outer shell of the Christian at his coming, the complete transformation and glorification of the human being into conformity with the body of his glory, as Philippians 3 states, and the fact that we're going to see him just as he is, so we're going to be like him, and as 1 John 3 states, and that everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. So, and when we talked about how creation itself is groaning for liberation. So when we see the things in the physical creation that seem kind of out of whack, you know, seem kind of intense, maybe even extremely powerful, that's not a sign to mankind that Mother Earth is groaning because we're destroying her and that we need to save her. Okay, what that actually is, according to the Scripture, are the birth pangs, the groaning of creation to be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. In other words, the creation wants to be destroyed by fire and for the glory of the children of God to be revealed. Then he goes on to say that we ourselves groan within ourselves. That life is not supposed to be easy. If it was easy, we'd want to cling to it. We want to stay here. And if Jesus learned obedience from the things that he suffered, how do we think we're going to get away from it? See, we're going to learn obedience the same way through the things that we suffer. And so, as I was talking to Jessica's uncle today, we were going through Philippians chapter 1. Let me just read that real quick, because it's just a really cool little passage. And I was playing it up for him. I said, God gave you some good news. Philippians chapter 1. And he says, verse 29, "For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me." So when I was talking to Jessica's uncle today, I said, "Good news, Mike." He said, "What's that?" I said, "God has allowed you to be born in a time where you can actually believe in Jesus Christ." He goes, "That's great." I said, "But there's, you know, the Ronco commercials. But there's more." See? God has granted you, he has given you the opportunity to suffer. He's like, "That's good." I'm like, "Think about it. Think about this." A lot of times parents kind of go to extremes. I mean, you got some parents that say, "Okay, sink or swim, Junior. I'm going to throw you into the deep end of the lake. I know you can't swim. If you make it back, good for you. If not, I got 5 more to take your place." Okay? There's one extreme. The other extreme is, "My precious little baby, I'm going to put you inside of a bubble until you're 30 years old, and mama's going to take care of you. Nothing bad's ever going to happen." See? Now, obviously, there's a fine line. There's a good, happy medium in there, right? What happens to those kids that get put inside the bubble? They don't turn out very well, do they? We're seeing a whole generation of participant trophies. You know, I read a lot of business articles, and the title of this one article is, it said something along the lines of, "Gen Z has arrived to the workforce." Dun, dun, dun. You know, and here's what's happening. These kids that have grown up with participation trophies inside the bubbles, that they're the most important people on the face of the earth. This one person told their boss, I'm not in a good space today. I can't come into work. Not in a good space. Like, are you incarcerated so you can't come into work? I mean, is that the space you're talking about? Because other than that, get into work. Another person, and this one relates because I work in a program called Salesforce, and I operate by a list of tasks or activities. My life revolves on a daily basis around the 50, 100, 150 tasks that I need to accomplish every day. And if it's not in those task lists, it does not get done. Okay, I'm very OCD about my task list. And this person decided that they didn't feel like doing their tasks because they decided they had something better to do. So they assigned the task to the CEO of the company and said, I don't want to do this, you do it. So what do you think is going to happen to the American economy when that stuff starts becoming mainstream? Okay. My point is that those are the kids who grew up in the bubble. You got other ones that they're all about themselves because they got kicked in the deep end, you know, and they're going to slit anybody's throat that they have to get on top, right? God is the perfect parent. He knows we have to suffer to learn obedience. So here's what he does. He puts us in the palm of his hand, and he makes sure that we don't face anything that is more than what we can handle, but he allows us to go through suffering to build our character. How amazing is that? He gives us exactly what we need when we need it. See, life's not supposed to be easy. Life's designed to be a challenge. Life is designed to put you in a position. God allows you to be put in a position where you think it's too much. And then you have to rely on the scripture. The scripture says it's not too much. He will never allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with every temptation will provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. He will never allow you to be put in a position where you have not the ability to overcome. So the cool thing about the way God does this is that if you're in the situation and it's happening to you, you know for a fact that you have the divine promise and power to be able to overcome that. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 1 for a second. And then we're gonna head back to the main passage here for today. Book of verse 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. I wasn't planning on going over any of this stuff, so this is free. Verse 8, we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our afflictions which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death, and will deliver us. He on whom we have set our hope. And he will yet deliver us, also joining in joining in helping us through your prayers, so that thanks may be given to many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of many. Look, beyond our strength, we despaired even of life, so that we would learn not to trust ourselves. That's where most people live. Pull yourself up by your bootstraps. Do it yourself. Trust in yourself. There comes a time where you can't. And this whole life is designed to get you to understand that. The smart folks get on the program early. And they learn to trust God immediately, as early as possible. and to learn to be trained by the situations that are in our lives for the glory of God. So no, this life's not designed to be easy. And if we happen to find ourselves on the precipice of something not found in this country before in relationship to Christianity, as Joel is bringing out, we are blessed. We are blessed. Count it joy that God looked through history, looked through time, and said, I want you born here and now to handle this through my power. That's pretty cool. Let's go back to Hebrews 8. I'm sorry, Romans 8. We're in verses 26 and 27 today. So these are epically taken out of context verses. And we're going to do our best to put them in context and understand them properly. Now, what I find interesting, especially through Romans 8, and you guys probably noticed this, Romans 8 has the particular pleasure, and I put pleasure in quotes, of having itself sliced and diced and taken out of context on a regular basis. You know, verse 28 especially, right? You know, we know that God causes all things to work together for good for those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose. Man, most people just say, all things work together for good. They completely cut out the rest of the verse and they cut out the context that the chapter's in. They cut out the context of the book of Romans. You know, just for review, and this is really important in this particular part, this book was written in 58 A.D. In 64 A.D., Nero was going to persecute the church, and many of the people that you read about in chapter 16 would have ended up dying for their faith, either by being sewn inside of animal skins and thrown to the wolves and to the lions, or dipped in oil and placed on a stake and burned alive, or crucified. Many different ways that they were killed. 6 years from the date that they received this letter, they were going to start dying in horrible ways for their faith, which is why he says things like this: for I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor any other created thing able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's why he says things like we were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Because they were sheep that were about to be slaughtered. And he wanted them to understand that. So that's why back in verse 18, when he says, for I consider the present sufferings or the sufferings of this present life not worthy to be compared to the glory to be revealed in us, he's trying to get them to understand that what God has in store for them versus what they're about to experience can't even be compared. Because what they're about to experience is going to be horrible, epically tragic, horrifyingly painful. And he's trying to drive through their head that that's nothing compared to what they're about to get. That what God has in store for them is so far above it. You can't even compare it. Let you know how awesome the next life's going to be and what God has in store for his people. So he talks about groaning there as well. Creation groans, we groan, and it's this intense, not despair, but just an intense pressure. An intense pressure upon somebody's soul and mind. And that's why he says in verse 26, in the same way, which lets us know that he's making a connection to what was just said previously. This is not in a vacuum. This is not isolated from the verses around it. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Now, I've heard verses 26 and 27 ripped out of context and used in lots of different ways. I've heard charismatics who believe in speaking in tongues say this is in reference to speaking in tongues. It's not in reference to speaking in tongues. It's not in reference to the Holy Spirit speaking some language to you. How do you know that? Look at the end of verse 26. He says, with groanings too deep for words. The literal translation of that is that it is unutterable. There is no ability for it to even be vocalized. They're vocalizing that stuff. It can't be that. Right? It's not speaking in tongues because that's audible. What he's talking about here is unaudible. It's not even, doesn't even have the ability to be heard. So what's coming out your mouth? I mean, we already know that God has caused that stuff to cease. That the ability to do those things is clearly laid out through the book of Acts, through Romans, through 1 Timothy. Those things were given by the laying on of the apostles' hands. They were the only ones that had the ability to transfer those. We went over that quite a bit earlier. I'm not going to necessarily go over that again. But what's he talking about here? He says, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. In the same way as referring to the groanings, because that's what's connecting this verse to the verses before it. Groaning is talked about all over the place in verses 18 through 25. That's the connection. And in the context, he's saying, let me just summarize it, distill the point down. There comes a point in time, especially when you go through things that are incredibly intense, where you have no idea what to say. You have no idea what to pray. And sometimes, if that's the case, if the words can't even come out of your mouth, you don't know what to say, you don't know what to pray, you would feel like you are powerless. Because how's God going to be able to answer your prayers if you can't even pray? There's a disconnect. What he's trying to tell us is that when that time comes, don't you worry about it. The Holy Spirit dwells in you. And God searches the mind of the whole. They are one spirit. As a matter of fact, if you go to 1 Corinthians 6, this is a really interesting concept. And I hate jumping in the middle of the context here, but I need to for this for time's sake. 1 Corinthians 6:17 says, "But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him." You're one spirit with the Lord. See, and so when you go back to Romans 8, in verse 27, he says, "And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." There's this connection between the mind of God, who God is, with the Holy Spirit, who the Holy Spirit dwells in us. We're all one spirit. And so the Holy Spirit actually, when we don't know, when we can't say it, when we don't know what to say, when those groanings are there and they're too deep to even be uttered, the Holy Spirit intercedes. And what needs to get said, gets said. You know why? Because your communication with God is not solely dependent upon your ability to speak. Because he knows every part of your mind and your heart. I want you to think about that for a second. I want you to think about what I said these Christians were going to go through. Can you imagine the mental torment that's going through somebody's head? The absolute panic when they're bound and they're covered in a flammable material and they're about to get set on fire. You think your mind is going to be super duper focused? Do you think you're going to know exactly what to say? Or do you think your mind's going to be going a billion miles an hour? There are some people who are just naturally, you know, they have the ability to really focus under pressure. And that's one of the things that God's preparing us to do. Focus under pressure. Jesus had an incredibly powerfully disciplined mind. And he was in agony and he was in despair before the cross, where he was sweating, as it were, it says, drops of blood. Intensity. His mind was focused. But I think for a lot of folks, knowing exactly what to pray at that particular point would be kind of difficult. God wants us to know, wanted them to know, that when you get to that point, there's still prayer going on. Your intercession is still being brought to the throne of grace. And I want you to think about something for a second. If that concept is deep down inside you, if that concept has been driven inside of you, that you are constantly in constant communication with God, I think this is part of the aspect of praying without ceasing, by the way, too. Because you can't constantly be verbally praying. That constant communication between you and God through the Holy Spirit is a tremendous blessing for us. It's something that gives us a lot of strength, that no matter what situation we go into, no matter what's happening to us, God is receiving our prayer. Now let's break this down a little bit. Now, that word for weakness in verse 26, this is in the same way the Spirit also helps our weakness. That word means, you know, wanting of strength, illness, suffering, calamity, frailty. It can be in reference to either physical or spiritual, but a lot of times it's physical. Okay? This body is weak. It is. It's subject to all kinds of pressure. It's subject to all kinds of external stimuli that can, in some cases, are designed to break the mind. All the anxiety, all the pressure of life. But Philippians 3 lets us know that the peace of God guards our hearts and our minds. And what that guarding is designed to, it's a military term, that God's peace is standing watch over our minds to keep us sane. No matter what happens, no matter what type of mind-bending, shattering types of things that we go through, God's peace, through prayer, through thankfulness, in that passage in Philippians 4, that peace is designed to keep us together through things that would normally shatter a person's mind. But that's only accessible by faith. You have to believe that, and you have to start walking with God now and have him strengthen your mind through that peace, through that thankfulness, in order for you to be able to withstand it when the time comes. Otherwise, you're going to be grasping. I'm saying it's impossible, but I'm saying I don't look like a runner. There's a really good reason for that. I am not a runner. Okay? It'd be like me deciding I'm going to go run a marathon this afternoon. Now, I could walk it, definitely. I ain't running it. Now, if I prepared myself, it would take me a while. Sure, I could. But I don't want to be doing the spiritual equivalent of trying to run a marathon without any preparation. Yeah. I want to walk with the Lord now and learn how to trust him in all aspects of my life and see the peace of God building in my life, keeping my mind where it needs to be, so that when the big times come, I already have the practice. I've got the, let me allow this term, I've got the spiritual muscle memory, if you know what I mean. I've got the spiritual muscle memory. So that's what that word weakness means there. And the other thing, and I don't like the New American Standard Translation of this at all. You know, the New American Standard Translation says, "For we do not know how to pray as we should." That's not what the verse actually says. So I actually have it, and the best translation that I found is the Young's Literal Translation. Okay? And it uses some old-fashioned-y language. I'm going to read it with the old-fashioned-y language, but then we'll interpret it into modern English. It says, "And in like manner also, the Spirit doth help our weaknesses. For what we may pray for as it behooveth us, we have not known. But the Spirit himself doth make intercession for us with groanings unutterable." So what he's actually saying there is, and I'm going to translate this a little bit. So in like manner, the groaning, the Spirit helps with our weaknesses. That's accurate. For what we may pray for, not that we don't know how to pray as we should, we know how to pray as we should. But sometimes, for what we may pray for, and where he says, as it behooveth, that word there actually means, and actually let me find it here real quick. Wrong button. Means to pray. That's the word I need. To pray for what is necessary, what is proper. Sometimes we don't know how to pray for what's necessary, for what's proper. That's what he's saying. In our weaknesses, in our groanings, I know the way it looks is that it's saying that the Holy Spirit is interceding for us with groanings too deep for words. But when you look at the gender of the words and the connection of the verse, the groanings are coming from the individual. It's not that the Spirit is groaning, not knowing what to pray for. It's that us through our weaknesses. That's what's happening there. And that word for groanings, let me show you the other place that this word is used twice. Let's go to Acts chapter 7. I want you to get an idea. Verse 34. And we're going to try to connect all this back together again. He says, Acts chapter 7, verse 34, "I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt and have heard their groans. And I have come down to rescue them. Come now and I'll send you to Egypt." So the taskmasters, the hundreds of years of slavery, the children being killed by Pharaoh. That's the type of intensity that we're talking about here. The oppression. "I've heard their groans." See, that's the word that's used here. And it's used only twice. Now, it's connected to the other words for groaning in the previous passage. So to kind of distill this all down, what God is letting us see here, what he's saying. God is here to help us with our weaknesses. Physical, spiritual, whatever the case is. Because there might come a time, and that word for "we may not know how to pray as we should," it's a subjunctive mode verb, which means there may come a time where you don't know how to pray as you should. And this is, again, think about it in the context of the Romans with what they're about to go through. There may come a time where you don't know how to pray as you should. He said, don't worry. Spirit intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words, with groanings unspeakable. When we have the groanings, the Spirit intercedes. When those groanings take place, the Spirit intercedes. And just so you know that he knows what he's talking about, he's saying in verse 27, "And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." He's just saying, you're one Spirit with him, with God. He's got his Spirit living inside of you. We're all one, connected. He searches the hearts. He searches the minds. He knows exactly where you are, what you need, and what you're trying to express. And that's why he says in the very next verse, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good." He's not talking about, hey, I know this, I'm up for a job. I know this is going to work out for my good. I'm going to get the job. I know I'm going to get the promotion. I know I'm going to have this blessing. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about in your groaning, in your weakness, in your suffering, God's still going to make sure your desires get heard through the Spirit. And then no matter how bad it gets, it's all going to work out for your good. Your good might mean your death, because to die is gain. It doesn't mean that my life's going to be comfortable. Whole point of one of the reasons I'm going through this passage like I am so slowly, and I'm sorry that I've been taking so long through it. Kind of sorry, not sorry, kind of a thing. We have to understand this in context. It's so theologically rich and it's so powerful. And I honestly, you could get 10 more preachers up here that know the scriptures, and they're going to be able to pull out different aspects of this that I didn't even touch. It's so all-encompassing. The encouragement, though, for today in this passage, I'm spending 1 week on this. I'm not spending a ton of time on this. A lot of people want to try to, ooh, what's this so deep? What's it mean? Yeah, it's deep. But basically, what it means. It's the only really place that ever talks about it in the scripture. He's just trying to let you know God's got you covered. No matter if you can audibly say it, no matter if you can't say it, he knows. He's going to interpret. He's going to intercede. He's going to make sure what needs to get said to God gets said. And then you have the promise, it's all going to work together for good. It's all going to work together for God's purpose. And that's all we should want. Useful servants doing God's will so that his purpose is accomplished. And whatever part you have to play in that, whatever part God has slotted for you in this eternal purpose that he created, rejoice. And fulfill it with your whole heart. That's why we're here. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, you are great, mighty, loving, compassionate, full of truth and love and light. Lord, I'm really thankful that no matter where we're at, what we're doing, what situation we're in, sometimes we don't know what we should pray. We're not able to say it. Sometimes there's doesn't look to be a way out, and we don't really know what to do. We know that what is going on inside of our hearts and minds is being brought to you. It is covered. And that, Father, is a tremendous source of encouragement for us. And all of it boils down to the fact that you just love us. And you are the perfect Father. Lord, help us to fulfill whatever purpose you have laid out for us. With happiness, with joy, with not any regret or looking over our shoulder. But once we put that hand to the plow, let us move forward and do the work, knowing that what's in store for us is far beyond anything that we have to go through here. I thank you so much for my brothers and sisters who constantly encourage me every single day. And I pray, Lord God, that we can constantly be that source of encouragement for each other. As the days grow darker, may the love that we have for you and for each other abound all the more. It's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen.